Tonight I'd like to go to the book of Luke, where I would like to read from the second chapter and the 25th verse. And I'll read 25 through 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Last Sunday morning, folk were looking over little Jonathan, my new great-grandson, and I looked on him and I thought, what a perfect little guy, and yet what absolute dependence there was on his mother and his daddy and others as well. And I later read our text, and I thought of what little Jonathan might grow up if the Lord were to tarry to be. But here in our text, we have a little baby. And Galatians 4:4 tells us that the angel, God brought forth his son, made after the law, made of a woman. And then we read how that the angel, when Joseph learned that Mary was to have a child, of course you can imagine what the devil tried to put in his mind. And yet the Holy Spirit and the angel came to him, told him not to be afraid to take her, that this child was of the Holy Ghost. And he told him, you call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And then in Luke 1:78, we read that his coming to the human race was like the sun that you see come up every morning if it's clear. And he was to be the light of the Gentiles. And he was to be the Savior of the whole world. But here we read how that 8 days after his birth, in verse 25, a man named Simon just waiting around for the consolation of Israel. And we read that the Holy Ghost was on him. Remember, this was before people were filled with the Holy Spirit. He had not yet been given. But here was a very, very godly man that the Holy Ghost was in control of his life to the extent that God had told him that he would not depart this life until his eyes had looked on God's salvation. And so he goes to the temple by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And while he was there, he saw Joseph and Mary bring him this baby. And when he saw him, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation," which, and I want you to notice this, "which thou hast prepared for all people." I marvel to see how God brought his salvation to the human race. And in this gentle, tender, helpless little baby, he couldn't give himself a bath. He couldn't clean himself for any of the filth that might come. He couldn't as much as give himself a drink of water. He certainly couldn't prepare or in any way have food. And God is trying to show us that it's out of weakness that he is made strong. And you'll notice it says, "which thou hast prepared for all people." You see, this is God's salvation for everybody. So as Simon was prepared to announce God's Savior, God prepared his salvation in a little baby. And so great a salvation it is, and there is no other. Now, let me suggest, Paul and Paula have mentioned to me two or three or maybe more times, they want me to go out south here to a special restaurant, and some of the famous people and the so-called high-up people eat in that restaurant. And it's a five-star restaurant. And it's supposed to be good food. In fact, it's supposed to be maybe the outstanding food in Denver. Now, I suggest to you, how would you feel if you and I went out there to eat, and the waiter or waitress, whichever, were to come around and take my order and our order, and after I gave them my order, I'd say, "Now I want to go in the kitchen and cook this." What would you think? That would embarrass you, to say the least. And you can imagine. Why? What? Come out where this top cook in the country is providing a meal and you wanting to cook it yourself? Probably I'd only mess it up, but I wouldn't mess it up any more than someone who tries to add to God's prepared Savior. On the cross, he said, "It's finished." That'd be like the cook coming out and say, "Well, there's your dinner. I finished it, and it's delicious." Well, salvation. The word means deliverance, preservation. It's a material, a deliverance from danger and apprehension. And it's the word Paul used after having been in that storm on the way to Rome, 14 days of a hurricane, it must have been, of the worst kind. And you can imagine the devil poured on it everything that God would permit. Paul comes up out of the bowels of the ship, and he tells the shipmates, go on and eat and drink. There isn't going to be a hair fall from your head. And that's a part of this prepared salvation. And God gives to all, and this is what I'm wanting to get at, who trust him, spiritual and everlasting deliverance. They who accept his prepared salvation, and I want you to notice this is salvation. It's not just to be saved as the Israelites were when on the Passover night blood was sprinkled on the door and the lintels of the house, the entry to the house. You can imagine where the people's faith was and confidence was. They went inside, and here's a young fellow that's been living like some of the wild young men we see today and young women today. And he might have been in there in the door. I wonder if he felt uneasy. If he was anything like us, he would feel uneasy. But whoever was the head of the home would say, now settle down, son. Take it in confidence. God isn't going to look inside of this house at you. He's going to look at that blood that he told to sprinkle on the door. Now, I sprinkled it out there, and I feel perfectly at peace. Now, you can be too. But then I want us to see what God wants of every one of us. You see, it's a prepared salvation, and we do not work for it. It's finished. And here it is delivered in a little baby named Jesus. So weak in every sense of the word. And a human being. But the power of God is his ability. And I want you to see that. I want you to realize that the power of Jesus' life was always that of his Father. I do always those things of my Father. And here we are, precious hearts. And we are at least checked in this universe by the fact God is offering us something that will, as nearly as anything ever could, would repay Jesus for, while he was rich, taking the choice to become poor, that he might reach us. And we, of all people, are being offered the privilege of ruling and reigning with him throughout the ages of eternity. I don't care what may be challenging you. I don't care what could challenge you. There is nothing that will cross your pathway that will ever be nearly as valuable to your life as the gospel of God's grace that presents to us Christ, the bridegroom of they who qualify in the church. Can you imagine that? Now, this salvation, I want you to see, it goes further than that baby in the manger. Jesus himself grew up physically as a man. He grew up. He didn't need anything. You couldn't add anything to the fact that he was very God of very God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but for your sake and my sake and others' sake, he became poor, that he might give us the opportunity here tonight to enter a race. Scott selected that I may win him. I care not how hot is the fire, though dark be the way and stormy the day, the Christ is the prize I desire. What a privilege, what a privilege. But tonight I'm going to ask you to compare his words with man's reasoning. God, faith does come by hearing, as you know, or as you read, whether you know it or not. You could probably quote it, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by faith, and by faith alone, through God's grace, we're saved, and by faith, and faith alone, by God's grace, we grow and can come into that wonderful, unspeakable, unsearchable wealth of the message that God gave Paul for the church. Now that's worth looking and working, if we had to work. But there is a work. But it's a work that only he can choose, and he can enable you to complete. That's what you must understand. You do not, if you are not challenged in the race with things you can't do, I'll have to say you're not in the race. What do you think about that? You're going to have to face things you can't do. And you will find out if you'll believe God. You see, as we've often pointed out in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in. And if you haven't found out that God's path for you is something that you can accomplish through his enabling. You see, Jesus, everything he did was as a man. He grew up. He spent his lifetime. And now, if he were talking about his deity, you wouldn't have heard him say to those Pharisees and so on, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He's talking about his human life. He's talking about the enabling of God that enabled him to live over 30 years in this world and never have one fault. Not one. He was accused of many, many things. But you think of how he lived in this life. We're not altogether born like you are. You've been born with a lewd, wayward, unclean woman. You're born altogether of fornication. That in itself should have stirred him up enough to want to kick the teeth out of all of them. But he's here to have a perfect life and give it at the end of his earthly journey on the cross, as God will make him to be sin. For we who knew no sin, that is, he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God which was in him. So tonight I want to ask you to compare his words, what he would say to you, what he might order you with your reasoning, with the reasoning of man. This is and always has been and will ever be God's way. But Paul taught us the truth when he told us of his thorn in the flesh, and how he sought God to get rid of it, and how God finally answered him and told him, "Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Moses had to find that out. David had to find that out. Saul could never find that out. Many never could find that out. They just couldn't walk away for their own, from their own sufficiency. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he said, "Ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise, not many noble." The great people, now God don't have anything against your education. He don't have anything against your skill. He don't have anything against the fact that you may be a great surgeon or something of that nature. He just wants you to realize that that's like dirt compared to gold, if that's what you're using to try to influence him. You would influence God? He said your best brilliance is foolishness with him. You would challenge God with your big muscles? He said your strength is weakness with him. God just does not use our ability, but fill ourselves with his ability. Because the thing that you can do, and you can. You see, if God has given you, it's again, like I mentioned Sunday, the party that told the dear old gentleman, "Well, there's a brick wall. What would you do if God said, jump through that wall?" He said, "I'd jump. It's up to him to move the wall." Now, if you'll notice what God told the children of Israel to do, what he told individuals to do, why, again and again and again, who was it that protected them? That blood on the door, or God? Who was it that opened that Red Sea? Moses or God? Who was it that made the sun go back? Joshua or God? You see, God has provided you with hinds feet. Did you know you have hinds feet, son? You know what you do with them? Well, I'll tell you what you do with your hinds feet. You've got a pair sitting around. Well, you don't have to say they're in the home. I think when you get out in the car, there they are. I think when you go out fishing, there they are. I think when you go to work, there they are. They just follow you around, them hinds feet. They're to enable you to reach your high places. What better thing could you have? Let me make you, and I'm a master, let's say. I am the best that's ever been. I make a shield, and I'll tell you, one of them boys over there in Iraq could put them on, and a bullet could never penetrate it. But do you know who your shield is? Not something he makes. He's my shield. He's my buckler. He's my high tower. He's my very present help in every time of need. Let the troubles come. If they come, they have to come through his permission. And if the hedge has a place in it, he let it be there. Oh, who was it that protected David that night in Cave Adullam? Was it that old Saul just came in the darkness, he couldn't see good? Listen, David could have been sitting on the foot of his bed and he couldn't have seen him. When God protects you, he protects you. And if you had any idea how the devil wants to get at you and can't, maybe you'd feel a little more smug. You'd certainly know that if he be for you. Think of the Apostle Paul. Now, he didn't just dream that up. When he got to that 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he tells us, if he be for you, who can be against you? And if you can read that chapter and read up to that chapter and not know God is for you, you are a lame brain, that's all. You can see that. Surely, he that spared not his own son, that son by whom all things were made, by him, for him, without him nothing was made, and nothing consists. If you can't see that the God who has brought you into so great salvation, well, you don't need to escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I know these are troubled times, and I know these are pressure-filled times, and I know that these times are getting a little worse and a little worse, and what an awful time it is. But I know God hasn't diminished one iota. Amen. I know that his promise is just as good as it ever was, whether I believe it or not, or whether you believe it or not. So God doesn't need great or brilliant people to carry out his plans, but those that believe him. Paul taught us that truth when he told how he was just given up with that thorn, and God told him, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In Hebrews 11:24, we read in that 11th chapter, the great chapter of faith. And God goes back into the Old Testament and picks out certain ones. And among those that he picked out, let me say first that in the 24th verse of that 11th chapter, you find they who out of weakness were made strong. So I can't plead my weakness. It is my weakness that's keeping me from doing the will of God. It's my strength. Don't you know that? Just the opposite. And do you realize the church mainly tonight appeals to your strength? It does not prepare you to appeal for His, to go for His. The weakness of the church today is simply because we say we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing, and we don't realize we're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, and need to buy of Him gold tried in the fire. Have you been tested like the gold in the pot, the finer's pot? Yes, precious hearts, it is. But in Him, the poor, the little, the feeble are the ones that get to go ahead. In 2 Samuel 5, I just kind of thought of this today. I might give a lesson on it sometime, but there is when David conquers Jebus and possesses Hebron. And this word Jebus, it ultimately became Jerusalem, or the city of love. And if you get into the story of it, Jebus and the Jebusites, which were the offspring of Lot, were the people that possessed Jerusalem, and nobody could conquer it until David. You think of the men that, big men, great men, Samuel, Samson, many of them prior to the David, but none of them could conquer it. And they were a weak people, if you'll get back there and read. You read it later. I don't have time to go over it tonight. But there, David wanted that city, and he should have that city. And they mocked him. And do you know how he captured the city? He came through the conduit that brought water into it. And it became the wonderful place that it is. But in Isaiah 41:14 shows us that God can take a worm. You think of Israel. You see that poor little nation over there. Before they wipe that out, they've got to wipe God out. Don't you know that? Recognize who it is that has brought him on the scene. And over there in Isaiah 41:14, it shows how God can take a worm and go over here with a... Did you ever go fishing and put a worm on a hook? You want to be careful. You tear him apart, and the fish will hit it and just tear that worm apart. Now God can take that worm, and you believe this, and He can go over there and with one stroke, talk about blowing a hole in the ground, a crater, what, how many feet deep? 30 or something like that, that one bomb. Did you notice on the news tonight they brought that 21,000-pound bomb in, and they're going to use it when they find out if Saddam is down there in one of them bunkers. They're going to drop it on him. Can you imagine? Now God could go over there with that worm and have the worm 100% perfect after he beat Mount Evans off the map. You see, precious hearts, that's who wants to be your champion tonight. That's who wants to enable you to get control of your life. That's the one who wants to conquer your temper and your unfaithfulness in whatever way. This is the person that's undertaken for you, and he says, now look, I'll finish what I've started. I think every one of you here probably are saved tonight. Who do you think is going to finish? He is the author. You wouldn't be sitting here if he hadn't authored you. He started it. He's the one that did it. He's the one that enabled you to take Christ as your Savior. But you're going to finish it? Don't be stupid. That good work which he hath begun in you, he will perform it. Let him do it. Now that will require your trust in him. You're going to believe him, or you're going to believe your thoughts? You're going to believe him? We'll get to a little more here. I'm beginning to run low on time. I think of the self-sufficient. Oh, my, my, my. It made me think of a true story I heard years ago. I hadn't thought of it for quite a while until I get into something like this. And this man, a businessman, he came home this particular night, and, well, he had told his wife to prepare a good home-cooked meal. He said, I have one of my business associates coming over, and we're going to do some business tonight. And he said, he's a very successful man, but he's an old bachelor. He just never got married. And he's just one of them crusty old fellas that has more money than a dog has fleas, and here he is. So the man came. He came up to an elegant house, entered in the front door. Everything was so shiny and in its place and rich, and everything was just beautiful. And he got to thinking of how he was dressed, spots on his shirt and an old tie that was out of style years ago, and kind of grease spots on it, and his hair was long and whatever. And so the man brought him in, and or the servant, I believe, brought him in as it was, and invited him to a nice chair and offered him a drink, and said the master will be down in just a little bit. And so he sat there feeling uncomfortable, and little boy about 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old, came in, and he looked at him, and he said, after he talked to him a little while, he said, my daddy says you are a self-made man. And he felt pretty good. He said, yep, yeah, I guess I am, son. I started out, I didn't have anything and nobody, but I made lots of money. Well, he, little boy, said, well, but what did you make yourself like that for? So that's what you and I are going to do if we don't get a hold of the right person. We're going to make a mess out of ourselves. You think that's a pretty good idea? I think of the self-sufficient. And that's what we do. God looks for believers that he can use. And in the 11th chapter of the book of Mark, you read there of how he cursed the fig tree. And verse, maybe I ought to read that. The 11th chapter and verses 21 and 22 of Mark. Mark chapter 11. Yeah, 21. Peter called to remembrance. Now, this is after the cursing of the fig tree, and Peter calls to remembrance, saith unto him, or Jesus, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. That's how it happened. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. Now here, we see a wonderful solution to our problems. Of course, I know you folk don't have any problems, just I have problems. And you know, it's mainly you that's my problem. Well, I think we see here that Israel is that fig tree, and they're rejecting Jesus, and he has cursed them for these many years. That is, he has set them aside, and like the mountain, he has cast them into the sea among the Gentiles. They're scattered among we Gentiles. And so he says, have faith in God. And actually, the Revised Version makes it have the faith of God. Now, if you'll go to Acts 17:31, that sermon that Jesus preached on Mars Hill, Brother Hatch in his goodness took me there years ago, and we stood on that mount where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he says there about the salvation, he said, whereby he has offered all men, I'm all at once unable to quote it, assurance. Now that word assurance is the same word that is translated faith, everything. Now you say, I can't believe God. Now that is a devil lie. He offers all men faith. You know how he offers it? He gives you his word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing that word that he gives you. You understand what we're saying? He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Does that beget any faith in you? He said, I'll meet all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Does that beget any faith in you? It's offering you faith. It's offering you faith for healing. It's offering you faith to live by faith. You see, precious hearts, God showed me that years ago. How many of you ever heard me asking for a nickel? Wonder where I get my money. Now you say, well, Brother Hill, I put it in the offering. Don't get to bragging about it. He might just dry up your river. He can do that, you know. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, don't go out there bragging about that kingdom. Look at old. Can you imagine that man's, Saddam's picture everywhere you look and statues everywhere you look? Why, that man was so conceited and so proud and so haughty. And look at here. Tonight, his kingdom is gone. No one going to bow over and kiss his hand now. He can't order anybody's death now. He may be dead himself. And if he isn't, he better look out. He's got someone hunting for him. And they've got him between the sights. You see, precious hearts, God wants the very best for you. But he's the only one that can give it to you. And all he asks of you is to believe him. Let me show you. I'm going to close this. Did you ever see how Abraham was? Let me see if I can. Let's see. That's Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now notice, I have made thee. Not I'm going to make you. I have made thee before him whom he believed, father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and call those things which be not as though they were. When God says something, you can rest on it. You can know it's a fact. And God said, Abram, thy name, now he's 99, he has ceased to have the ability to beget children. God had made him a promise and told him he was going to make him the father of multitudes, many nations. Look over there. Do you realize most of those Arabs over there, the offspring of Ishmael and Esau? They're the people that are giving Isaac trouble over there. And But just like it was, the only reason old Esau couldn't whip him was because God was protecting Jacob. And it's that way tonight. There's nobody going to get rid of the Jew. You got to get rid of God. But God, he comes to Abraham there, and he said, "Now, Abram," he said, "there you're sitting in that tent door. You've been circumcised. You couldn't whip off a fly. And there you are, the place I've been wanting to get you. You're sure reduced to weakness like I'm going to do Paul, and like I did David, and like I did and did and did again and again. I took Moses up there and put him in the backside of the desert, took him out of that mansion, that palace there in Egypt, and the next in line to be the Pharaoh. And I took him up there and made a sheep herder out of him, and I wandered him into the backside of the desert, and then I got in that bush, and that bush burned, but it didn't burn, and he stopped to see it. He finally got his eyes open to facts, and I told him, 'Now take that old dead staff you got. My people are crying down there for deliverance, and I'm going to deliver them, and you're the man I've chosen to deliver them.' I can't. I'm slow of speech. I'm going to give you your brother. That's all right, boy. Go on down there." All right. Abram, thy name shall be no longer Abram. But thou shalt be called Abraham, the father of a multitude." Now let me read that. "Abraham called those things which be not as though they were. And he said, 'Well, now all you servants and things, and Sarah, you stop calling me Abram. I'm Abraham now.' 'Why, you're nuts. I know you can't do that.' 'Well, but God said it could.' It's like I told you about the little old lady that went to see the queen, or king, queen. The servant, the doorkeeper, didn't want to let her in. And the prince, the Lord, saw the ruckus and went, and he told the doorkeeper, 'You let her in. She's my friend. She makes me them little cakes when my stomach gets bad. Come on in.' And he took her over and introduced her to the queen. And when she left, she stopped and said to the butler, the doorkeeper, 'I told you he told me to come.' So here you are. Who told you to come?" He said, "Look, man." He said, "You know you was up there. You thought you were a pretty good football player. I guess you were, in men's measurements. And you've been a good boy. And you have a pretty good education. But you know, Ben, I want to make you a king and a prince. That's the reason I took you off that dump hill. Now, will I get your cooperation?" "Well, but I can't." "I know you can't. That's the reason I choose. But when I put strength in that arm, it could be no bigger than the muscle of a spider. But I can take a worm
escape the mountain to nothing. An Israelite will make a sharp threshing instrument out of you, and you beat the nations low. And here he grabbed the hold of someone like old Ernie. And he said, "Ernie, now you just come on. And I'm going to show you not a palace that is of the level of Saddam's. I'm going to show you a palace that's encrusted with every precious thing that this world ever valued. And then I'm going to take you and set you on the throne with me, with myself. Is it worth my time?" "Alex, I've just about given up on this guy. But I've got a lot of confidence in him."
Amen.
"Shall we stand?"